Let's turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. In the book of John, remember, we're talking about a miracle, the miracle of the healing of the man who was born blind. And remember, this miracle was unique of the blindness giving sight miracles in the fact that the man was born blind. And it's the only one that actually says that in the text, that the man was born blind. Now, remember, in the Old Testament, receiving sight was a sign of one of two things. It would either be a sign of divine activity, or it would be a prediction of what Messiah would do. One of those two things in the Old Testament. So remember, John is the doctrinal gospel. He includes things because of doctrine that they teach. And that's the doctrine he's teaching here, is that Jesus Christ is not only God, he is the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. Now remember that his disciples asked him the question about why the guy was blind. Was it either he that sinned or was it his parents? And the answer is neither one. Now remember, back in those times, it was widely held that you could take suffering and link it back to a specific sin. Well, Jesus said, no, it wasn't any specific sin involved. This man was suffering for the glory of God. He was suffering so that God could show his miracle. So not always an either-or situation. That's a good illustration for us. When somebody says, is this either this or that? Question the assumption. Is it an either-or, or isn't it? And as it wasn't here. And then the healing itself went on in verse 6 and 7. And that's, remember, Jesus spit on the ground and made clay and put it on the guy's eyes. And that had an effect on his neighbors in verse 8 through 12. And what the effect was, opinions started to diverge here. There were different opinions about exactly what had happened. Look at verse 8. It says, therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. So there were divergent opinions. Some thought he was the blind man. Some thought it was a case of mistaken identity. The man himself kept claiming in verse 9, he kept saying, I'm the one. At least he knew who he was, if no one else did. Now this led to the question in verse 10 through 12 that goes, so they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. Now this led to some discussions and some discussions or controversies about the man. Now the Pharisees, remember the Pharisees, they're the religious elite of Judaism. They're the ones who know every law inside out, outside, backwards, forwards, and from the middle to the ends. They know everything about the law. And they're debating about who this Jesus guy really is. Did he really perform a miracle? Well, the Pharisees divided down into two camps, basically. There was the one camp that says he can't be from God. And there was the other camp that said he can't be a sinner because he did a miracle. Now remember, we looked at that last week and noted that wasn't necessarily true, but that was their logic. They said he can't be a sinner because he did this wonderful miracle. Well, these guys must have been in the minority because we don't hear about them anymore. We're going to hear now from the group that say he is not from God. And that's where we left off last time. And we'll pick up now with the consequences of this healing, and we'll continue down at verse 18. And in verse 18, the Pharisees are going to go and examine the man's parents. That's 18 through 23. Let's read those verses now. Starting at verse 18, it says, the Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight, and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So, very brave response by the parents. "I want nothing to do with it." The logic of the Pharisees kind of goes like this, and the reason they go to examine the parents is their logic goes this way. If someone is not from God, he can't perform miracles. That's a faulty major premise, but that's how their logic went. They said, if one is not from God, he can't perform miracles. That's a major premise, if you like syllogisms. The minor premise, Jesus is not from God. Therefore, what could you conclude from that? Right. Good job, Melinda. Jesus can't perform miracles. So if that's what they're out to prove, they say, well, one not from God can't perform miracles, and we don't believe this Jesus is from God, so we're going to go out and prove he didn't do a miracle. So they start by trying to intimidate the guy's parents. They're going to get them to say that Jesus didn't accomplish a miracle, that the man wasn't really born blind. Now, the parents, their response, as we saw, was not as bold as the son. In verse 20 and 21, his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." So their response is pretty much, "I don't want to get involved in this. You're going to have to ask him." You know, these Pharisaic Jews were very, very powerful. You have to understand that. And the parents were willing to submit to the authority of the Jews. Well, the reason why is given in verse 22 and 23. They were intimidated by these Pharisees. Verse 22 says, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents says, he is of age, ask him. The Pharisees go to the guy's parents trying to get them to say something that can prove that Jesus didn't perform a miracle. And if he didn't perform a miracle, they could say he wasn't from God. Now, that didn't work. They just kind of pushed the ball back in the guy's court, and they said, well, he's an adult, go ask him. So they do that. They go re-examine the man. Verse 24 to 34. Let's read those. Verse 24 says, so a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us. So they put him out. Now, we can summarize this whole discussion in a couple of words, and we'll do that, and then we'll go back and look at the discussion in detail. But it's going to go like this. There's going to be a dialogue here. The Jews are going to talk, the man's going to talk, the Jews, and then the man. And the dialogue goes like this. The Jews, they're going to put strong pressure on the guy. And he's going to meet that pressure with firm resistance. He's not going to fold like his parents did. The Jews are going to operate from preconceptions. They're going to operate based on what they believe is true, based on their traditions and their position in Judaism. The man is going to base his responses completely on the facts. All he's going to say is, you know, this is what happened. So that's how it's going to go. Interestingly enough, this debate, and you might call a debate, it's more like an intimidation. The Jews are trying to intimidate this guy. It just strengthens his convictions. It doesn't make him weaker in his convictions. It makes him stronger in his convictions. Now put yourself in this man's place. They were trying to badger him into admitting something he knew wasn't true. Or they were trying to badger him into saying something that he knew wasn't true. So here's the guy. First, their first approach, piety. We'll get him that way. Give glory to God. Down in verse 24, so a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. You can go two ways with this phrase. You can take it two ways. First, you can take it as meaning tell the truth. And I say that because it would be the idea of giving God the glory by telling the truth. Look back at Joshua chapter 7, and we'll see an example of that. In Joshua 7, we see what they may have been hinting at or referring to when they said, give the glory to God. Joshua 7:19 says, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. You see the idea there when they say, give the glory to God, they're saying, don't lie. Don't lie about it. So you could take it that way. Or you could take that phrase, give glory to God, as meaning that all Jesus did was spit on the ground and rub the guy's eyes with the clay. God actually did the healing. So give the glory where the glory is due. And if they could get him to admit that, then what he had said in verse 17, remember he called Jesus a prophet back in John 9:17. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Well, they could say he was dishonoring God by saying that because he didn't heal anybody. It was God who did the healing. All he did was spit in the mud. So they're trying to badger this guy into giving the glory to God in their opinion, which would mean either admit that you're lying or admit that Jesus didn't really do the miracle. He wasn't the power behind it. They also use the bandwagon approach. In verse 24 where it says, we know that this man is a sinner. The word we in that little phrase is very emphatic in the Greek. So the paraphrase would be, we, the Pharisees, the spiritual men of Israel, know that this guy is a sinner. So you're supposed to take our word for it because we're the religious elite of all nation Israel. Everybody else is taking our word for it. Why won't you? Is the idea. Jump on the bandwagon. Does that sound familiar to anybody? You know what? Well, modern scholarship has proved that Jesus wasn't God. Now, take our word for that because we're scholars and you're not. And you're too dumb to know things for yourself. So, and that's the kind of the approach they're using. Now, remember who they're talking to here. This is the spiritual elite group of Israel, the Pharisees, talking to a guy who was a blind beggar his whole life. And he's standing right up to him. He doesn't jump on the bandwagon. He isn't intimidated by their piety. So in verse 25, what he answers is, like we said in the summary, just the facts. He's just telling the facts. Verse 25, then he answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." Imagine the Pharisees. They're about to pull their hair out. You know, this guy just won't get the idea of what they're trying to get him to say. And he can't confirm or deny what they say about Jesus. That's not his area of expertise, so to speak. But what he can do is say, "I was blind before, now I can see." So he's just stating the facts. Now, the Jews answer back. They drop that form of intimidation they've been using, the "we're spiritual" and jump on the bandwagon approach. And now they go back to the "how it happened" issue. They give up trying to deny the miracle happened here. This guy isn't going to budge. Obviously, from verse 25, this guy's not going to change his position. He knew he was blind. He knows that now he can see. So they give up on trying to deny the miracle, and they go back to the issue of, well, exactly how did this happen? Verse 26, "So they said to him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?'" So their thinking here is, well, if we can't get him to admit that Jesus didn't perform this miracle, maybe we can find something in how he did it that we can use against him. And they do find it. Not here, but they will find something in the way he did it that they can use against him. Remember what it was? He did it on the Sabbath. And that's what they'll use against him. So that's what they're after. Now in verse 27, he knows what they're up to. You can tell in verse 27, can't you? How many times have they asked him now exactly how Jesus did this? He's answered him. He knows they're not looking for information. That's not their purpose. He says in verse 27, he answered them, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" And that question implies a no answer, or it expects a no answer. Of course, they don't want to become his disciples. They're out to get him. And the man knows that. So the Jews now turn to abuse. And this is just flat out abuse. It says in verse 28, they reviled him. And the word "reviled," loidereo. Loidereo means highly abusive speech. To scoff at. Extremely insulting speech. Look at 1 Peter for another example of this word. In a book we've been studying, or did study recently on Sundays, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, talking about Christ being our example, remember? And it's talking about Christ, and it says in verse 23, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return." That's our example of Jesus, remember? And that "revile," remember, referred to highly abusive speech. Very abusive, scoffing at, insulting. That's the idea. So the Jews, back in John, they gave up trying to persuade this guy, gave up at trying to intimidate him, and they ended up just laying into him, so to speak, and abused him. And then, after they insult him, then they turn to their ace in the hole, their spiritual superiority. In verse 28, they reviled him. First they insult him. Then they say, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." So they're playing now their poll card, their "we're spiritually superior," being Pharisees. "You're only a disciple of Jesus, whoever that is. We don't even know where he's from. And we're disciples of Moses." And remember, Moses was heroic to the Jews. So the man responds to that, and he's not impressed with this argument about the Jews. And in verse 30, he says, "The man answered and said to them, 'Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes.'" So the fact is, this guy is amazed that they can't figure out something so simple. He says, "Here's an amazing thing." It's like, this is a miracle bigger than the one Jesus did to restore my sight. You can't figure this out? I mean, how stupid are you guys? And that's basically what he's saying here. The "you" is emphatic in this verse. Here is an amazing thing that you religious leaders of nation Israel, you religious experts on the law, can't figure out something this simple, that Jesus is from God. So his argument then is restoring sight to a blind man was what in the Old Testament? It was either an act of God or an act of Messiah. So he's amazed that they couldn't figure that out. They're the masters of the law. Remember who this guy is. He's been a beggar all his life, blind until now, and he's arguing with the Pharisees of Israel and winning. I mean, this is a pretty good argument. This guy's no dummy, and he knows what's going on. So the Jews then turn to character assassination. That's always a good one. If you can't argue, then try to destroy the guy's character. Verse 34 says, "They answered him, 'You were born entirely in sins.'" Like, why should we even listen to you? You were born in sins. Remember their thoughts that a person who was suffering any kind of a malady, that could be traced back to a specific sin, so that you were born blind. Either you sinned in your mother's womb, which they thought was possible, or your parents sinned. So you were born entirely in sins. That probably links back to verse 2, where the disciples ask about who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. So they assassinate his character, then they boot him out of the synagogue. Verse 34, the last part. So they put him out. Now, the man is going to receive his spiritual sight. He's received his physical sight so far, and that's beyond dispute. Remember, even the Pharisees gave up trying to dispute the fact. They turned to other means to try and get him to say it wasn't a miracle. But now, in verse 35 through 41, the man was going to receive his spiritual sight as well. Let's read those verses, starting at 35. "Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?' He answered, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?' Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you.' And he said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshipped him. Jesus said, 'For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind.' Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, 'We are not blind too, are we?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, "We see," your sin remains." Interesting note here. John is very interested in the way that Jesus kind of polarizes people or divides people. And you see this throughout the book of John. Look back at chapter 1, and we'll just look at a few instances of this. In 1:11 and 12, says he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So we have a division, a split. He divides people just by being there, just by coming. Chapter 6, 666. Hey, here it is, 6706, and we're all still here. What's the deal? Don't these guys on TV know anything or not? What? Anyway, never. 666, remember, It says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter gives his confession of faith. So another division. His disciples, some of them left, some of them stayed. Chapter 7, verse 43, very simply put, it just says, so a division occurred in the crowd because of him. So John points this out time and again, that Jesus, just by the very fact of his presence, and in this case it'll be because of the fact that he is the light of the world, has a polarizing effect on people. He divides people. Now this is kind of important in understanding this, because Jesus is going to say something that you might think contradicts something he said somewhere else. But we'll get to that when we get to it. So what we're going to see now in these last verses of chapter 9 is that Jesus divides. And we'll see this process here. It's going to close with, on one hand, a statement of faith, and on the other hand, a condemnation. So again, it will be dividing people. Now this man, in verse 34, they put him out. They excommunicated him, so to speak. So the man is being persecuted by the Jews because of Jesus. And this is the first time this happens in the book of John. And Jesus is not unaware or indifferent to this. Look at verse 35. It says, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, as usual, Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. And he asks the question, what is your relationship with the Messiah? And the pronoun, you, in verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? It's emphatic. I'm talking to you. Do you believe? And the man believes. First he says, he answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Now, I want to make just a note on the word Lord. It's the Greek word kurios. And the word kurios has a very wide range of meanings. And it can mean anything from a polite address, like we would say, sir, all the way up to meaning deity. And that's why Jesus is called Lord, kurios. So that same word, it's a very broad word. And the man uses it at both ends of the spectrum here. Because here, in verse 36, he says, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? That's just like saying, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? So it's just a polite address at this point. Now, in verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Now he's using that word Lord at the other end of the spectrum. This is God himself. So he recognizes his deity. Now the man's question is very interesting. And again, I say this guy who was born blind, he was a beggar all his life, but he was no dummy. He knew what was going on. And in verse 36, when he answers, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? The man's question there uses the aorist tense form of the word believe. That means it's an act. It's something you do, that I may believe in him. And he knows also that the object of his faith is the critical thing, not just the faith itself, that I may believe in him. It's an interesting note. In verse 38, verse 37, Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And this is the only place in verse 38 in the whole Gospel of John where anyone is said to have worshipped Jesus. It kind of emphasizes that fact that he's using that term Lord as someone who is deity. Now we have the contrast in verse 39 through 41. Verse 35 through 38, the man, he was ready to see the light of the world, and he was ready to believe the light of the world. Now in verse 39 through 41, we'll see the Pharisees. The light of the world came to them too. They refused to see the light. So the light spoken of here is spiritual light. It's not physical. We're not talking about a physically blind man seeing anymore. It's a spiritual. And the principle is, in one sense, Jesus did not come to judge people. And that's where I said you might think this contradicts something he said before. Because in verse 9 it says, "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I came into this world.'" Now what does that mean? Doesn't he say that he didn't come to judge this time? Look at 3:17. John 3:17. It says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." It says the same thing in 12:47 if you want to look it up. So what does this mean when he says, "For judgment I came into this world"? Well, the idea is simply this. Jesus has just finished his light of the world discourse. He then illustrates the fact that he's the light of the world by curing a man born blind. And now he's saying that the coming of a spiritual light, it shows who's blind and who can see. Judgment is not the purpose of the coming of the light, but it's a natural result of it, isn't it? I mean, if this room, think of this room, was totally black, totally dark, we'd run around bumping into each other and we'd talk to each other and get to know each other. And if that went on for a long, long time, you know what? You couldn't tell if somebody was blind or not, could you? Because nobody could see. It's dark. If somebody flipped on the lights, then you could tell that if there was a blind person. And that's all it's saying here. You know, Jesus came and he flipped on the light. He's the light of the world. It makes it very obvious who's blind and who can see. So he didn't come to judge, but his coming judges by the very fact that he came here. It's a consequence, not a purpose. So when he says, "I did not come to judge," and it says the Father didn't send the Son to judge, that's not the purpose of his first advent, but it was a result of it or a consequence of it. Now in verse 41, Jesus makes a statement. He said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." What he's saying is simply this, that if the Pharisees had admitted to their spiritual blindness, they would have thought of Jesus differently. And they would have believed him. Since they claim to see, that is, in light of their own knowledge and their own traditions, not in the light of the Word of God, they claim to see, then they don't believe him. Therefore, they're still in their sins, and therefore, they have enough truth to be held responsible for rejecting him. Because they've seen the light of the world, they just didn't believe it. Next time, we'll start chapter 10. Chapter 10 is the Good Shepherd Discourse. We'll pick up there next week. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for this chapter in the book of John and the chapters we've been studying about the light of the world. Thank you for sending your light into the world so that we can see and we can believe in him and therefore have eternal life. Father, it's in his name we pray. Amen.